If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've been preaching through this book of the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse on Wednesday nights. We'll come to the end of the third chapter. This third chapter has primarily concerned the leadership structure of the local church. We looked first at the role of the pastor in verses 1 through 7. Then Paul turns his attention to the role of the deacon in verses 8 through 13. I heard about a city boy named Kenny who moved to the country and bought a donkey from an old farmer. He bought the donkey for $100. The farmer agreed to deliver the donkey on the next day. Problem was, when the farmer got there the next day, the donkey was dead. Kenny said, "That's okay, just give me my money back." The farmer said, "I can't give you back your money. I've already spent it." Well, city boy didn't know what to do, so he had a bright idea. He said, "Okay, farmer, just go ahead and unload it." Well, the farmer said, "Well, what are you going to do with the body of a dead donkey?" He said, "I'm going to raffle it." The farmer said, "Nobody's going to buy a raffle ticket for a dead donkey." Kenny said, "You just wait and see." So sure enough, the farmer saw him a month later, and he said, "Kenny, what'd you do with that dead donkey?" He said, "I raffled it just like I said I was going to. I sold 500 tickets for 500 tickets for $2 a piece and made $100 profit." He said, "Did anybody have a problem with you raffling off a dead donkey?" He said, "Only the guy who won, and I gave him his money back." You know what happened to Kenny, don't you? He grew up to be the deacon and treasurer at a local Baptist church. Now, deacons have an interesting and important role to play in the life of the local church. And you may be here tonight saying, "I'm not a deacon. We only have 13 of them in our church." You may say, "I'm never going to be a deacon. Why does this message apply to me?" Well, it applies in this way. There are two offices in the local church, the pastor and the deacon. The Bible doesn't give us any other office than those two. The pastor is a servant leader. He serves the church by leading it. The deacons, on the other hand, are leading servants. They serve the church by serving. And in the passage we're going to study tonight, God shows us what he's looking for in a servant. Now, you may never ascend to the office of deacon in a local church, but I can tell you this, God wants each and every one of us to be servants in the local church. And God says these are the characteristics that set a servant above the rest. And you may not be a deacon, but I don't know about you. I want to be the very best servant of the Lord Jesus I can possibly be. And if this is what God is looking for, every Christian in this room ought to aspire to the character that we find in this passage. Now, to remind ourselves why leadership matters so much in the church, look at the end of chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Paul's writing to Timothy and says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversies, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now, verse 16 is the gospel, if you didn't get it. The good news that God came into this world and was manifest in flesh and with supernatural works and words manifested himself before men. He died on the cross, rose from the grave, was preached on in the world, believed on as the only way of salvation, and then received up into salvation again, or in the heaven again, excuse me. Now, verse 15 tells us that we as the church are the guardians of that truth. We are the pillar and ground of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Then Paul says, knowing the gospel and knowing that you are the pillar and ground of the truth, you need to make sure that you behave yourself well in the house of God. Because when you don't behave yourself well in the house of God, the gospel is obscured. But when you do behave yourself well in the house of God, when the pastors play their part and the deacons play their part and the people play their part, the gospel will move forward, the church will be the pillar and ground of the truth, and a community can be reached with the gospel. When pastors lead well and deacons serve well, the church runs well and the gospel moves well. That's why this is all so very important. Now, we're going to get into the qualifications of the deacon here in just a moment. But first, let's turn back to Acts chapter 6 and let's meet deacons for the very first time. Because I think this story is prescriptive about the role that deacons ought to have in the local church. So the title of the message this evening is The Leading Servants of the Church. We notice in the first place the role of a deacon, and that's in Acts chapter 6 in verse 1. Look at what it says. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, right from the beginning, we're reminded that we are in the middle of rapid growth in the Church of Jerusalem. The church has gone from 120 folks to multiplied thousands in just a couple of weeks. And the picture you have here is of an overextended, exhausted group of pastors. Here you have the apostles, and they're preaching the sermons, and they're evangelizing and discipling. They're administrating, and they're overseeing a church with thousands of people. They have no buildings, they have no budgets, they have no support staff or secretaries. Then you add to that challenge the challenge of persecution. In Acts 4, the apostles were thrown in jail and threatened not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Then in Acts chapter 5, you have the whole Ananias and Sapphira debacle. Now, we've had some strange days in our church, even in the last year and a half or so. Nothing like Ananias and Sapphira, thank goodness. They're facing challenges outside the church. The Sanhedrin's mad at them, wants to kill them. They're facing challenges inside the church. They're carrying dead folks out of church on Sunday morning. And now, to top it all off, you have these Greek widows who are being neglected. Now, we get the sense that this was a legitimate need. They had urgent physical need, and those needs were not being met, but there was a murmuring in the church. Look at verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." I want you to circle those last two words in verse 2, serve tables. Then go up and circle the last word of verse 1, ministration. In Greek, that's the word diakonos in verse 1, and it's the verb of that, diakoneo, in verse 2. We would call that in English, the deacon. So the word deacon is synonymous with service because that's exactly what a deacon does. He serves. The widow said, "We're not being served. The apostles aren't able to get to us." The disciples said, "We shouldn't be leaving the word of God in prayer to serve tables. We need to find somebody else who can take care of this part of serving in the local church." Look at verse 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So there was a problem in the church. The apostles looked for a solution. They were going to find seven men chosen by the congregation, appointed and led by the pastors, who would be over or who would lead this business of serving the congregation. Now, like we said, both usages of this word is the word diakonos. They were leading servants in the congregation. He said they need to have a great reputation. They need to be full of the Spirit. They must be wise men. So they need to be spiritual men, and they need to be sensible, spiritual and practical. They'll be important counselors for the people and pastors alike. Look at verse 4. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Verse 5. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." This arrangement of servant leaders and leading servants pleased the people, apostles and deacons. Now the pastors were free to preach the word of God and lead the flock. The deacons are organized to come alongside the pastors and serve the flock. The result is a flock that's healthy, happy, and holy, and the result of that was that the word of God increased. Now, there's a great little note at the end of verse 7 about the priests who were added to the faith. What was it about this incident, deacons being added to a church, that motivated so many priests to believe? Well, the church was now doing what the synagogues and Levitical system had often failed to do in the Old Testament economy. Here you have the leaders, the apostles. They now have a new focus on preaching, and they are preaching with power and passion and precision. But the ministry of the church is not stopping with the preaching, it's continuing. Because the deacons are organized and leading a group of servants who practice the Word of God and who meet needs and love people. And this apparently was a compelling testimony to the priest. The church was a place where the Word was preached and practiced, where people were led and served in wise and spiritual ways. What happened was the people inside the house were a testimony of the grace of the gospel, and people outside the house wanted to come in. This is a great testimony. When pastors give their time and attention to the Word of God and they lead the flock well, and deacons come alongside the pastor and meet physical needs in the congregation, the result will inevitably be a healthy church and a church where people are being saved and the Word of God is going forward. And that's what we all want in a local church, isn't it? Now, before we say a few practical things about the role of the deacon, let me just make an application about this situation in Acts chapter 6. Sometimes a problem in a church can become a platform for a new possibility. You know, all of this started with a mess. All of this started with some people who weren't having their real needs met and who murmured as a result. I would just remind you folks that problems in a local church are inevitable. But spiritual people see the need and take the lead and focus on solutions, not problems. And many times a problem will cause a church to refocus on its priorities and involve new people in the mission of God. I think it was D.L. Moody who said he'd rather recruit 10 people to work than do the work of 10 men. And a local church is good that way. When we are involving new people in the work of the ministry, the work of the ministry will go forward. Now, as I thought about this situation in Acts 6, I thought a lot about the COVID problems we've had over the last couple of years. COVID has brought a host of new problems to local churches, including ours. But I think if we're not careful, we'll get so focused on the problems, we'll miss the possibilities that can come out of the problems. I think over the last couple of years, we've had to be creative in the ways that we minister and get the gospel out, and we are a more creative, better evangelizing church as a result. Many of our servants who had been involved for decades around here are not yet able to get back to service, so guess what's happened? A new host of younger people have gotten involved, and that's been a good thing. And I think in the days ahead, the result will be the Word increasing and disciples multiplying. The widow problem was a launching pad to greater fruitfulness, and with all my heart, when the history of Worth Baptist Church is written one day, I think we're going to say COVID was a launching pad for new possibilities for Worth Baptist Church. So let's not focus on a problem, let's focus on a solution, and let's ask God for new possibilities for fruit in the days ahead. Now, we learn a few things about the role of the deacon in this passage, very practically. First of all, the deacon meets needs according to the Word. Don't miss it. A deacon, a diakonos, is a servant. And his focus is primarily on meeting physical needs in the congregation. Yes, spiritual needs are important, but guess what? Physical needs are important too. There are widows that need to be served. There are church funds that need to be administrated. There are buildings and grounds that need to be cared for. And deacons focus on the physical so the pastors can be free to focus on the spiritual. Now, that doesn't mean the deacons aren't spiritual men. They, of course, are. It doesn't mean they don't have Sunday school classes or teach the Word in some capacity. Stephen was a deacon and a mighty teacher and preacher of God's Word. But their primary focus in the role of the deacon is the focus on serving and meeting physical needs. I notice next, not only do they meet needs according to the Word, they support the ministry of the Word. And please listen carefully to this. This is important because you're going to be a part maybe of another church one day where deacons run more than they run here. Our deacons all understand what I'm about to say. They've been trained awful well by my predecessors, okay? But Acts chapter 6 is clear. The pastors appoint the deacons to be over the business of service. The pastors serve the deacons by leading the deacons, and the deacons serve the pastors by serving them and following them. Deacons are not in competition with the pastor. They are not a separate authority structure in the church. Deacons do not lead the church. They serve the church. And the church is governed by the congregation. led by the pastors, served by the deacons, and ultimately ruled by Jesus Christ. And when everybody feels their role and everybody knows their responsibility, the church is healthy and it moves forward. So they meet needs according to the word. They support the ministry of the word. Notice this, they unify the church around the word. What we see in Acts 6 is a church that's threatened by division. There's complaining, there's murmuring, there's a fault line along racial lines, Jewish and Greek. What I love to read about these deacons is that the deacons did not stoke those fires, they put them out. They didn't make the problems worse, they solved them. They called for unity. They called for all the people in the church to submit to the authority of God's word and the leadership of the pastor, and the result was the word of God increasing and multiplying. So what do deacons do? They meet needs according to the word, they support the ministry of the word, and they unify the church around the word. That's the role biblically of the deacon. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's read a little bit about the requirements of the deacon. Much like Paul did in the first part of the chapters, he's talking about the qualifications for a pastor. He's going to do the same thing for a deacon. What is it we should be looking for in a deacon? Someone who makes a lot of money. Someone who has a lot of connections in the community. Someone who's looks every inch the part of leader. Is that what we're looking for? What does God look for in the role of a deacon? Well, he's going to tell us. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look what it says in verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, what we're going to read about as the passage goes on is 9 qualifications mentioned for the deacon, and interestingly enough, 4 for the deacon's wives. I don't think you're going to be surprised by this by now. They all have to do with the deacon's integrity. Not one bit of it is about the kind of car he drives. Not one bit of it is about the style of dress that his wife wears. Every single part of this has to do with the integrity and character of the man and his wife. We read, first of all, that the deacon is to be grave. The basic meaning is serious or dignified. A deacon should not be a silly, flippant person that others can't take seriously. Now, folks, that doesn't mean that he's not a joyful, happy Christian. God wants all of us to be joyful, happy Christians. And deacons, it's okay if you smile every once in a while, okay? I especially appreciate that while I'm preaching. What it means here is that he takes his walk with God seriously, and other people take his walk with God seriously, too. Then it says he's not double-tongued. Boy, that's a great word, isn't it? I picture a snake with a forked tongue. The idea is that the deacon is not duplicitous, that he doesn't say one thing in front of the pastor and another thing when he's talking to some people in the hallway of the church. It means that he doesn't talk one way at church and another way at the office, and I think that's good for all of us, isn't it? Because he doesn't talk one way in his Sunday school class and another way in social media. He's consistent. What he says in one place, he says in another place. Then it says he's not given to much wine. Now, this is just about the same thing that was said about the pastor. It means here that he is not addicted to wine, literally that he doesn't turn his mind to wine. The idea here is that the deacon is not to be addicted or preoccupied with alcohol. Now, I had someone even mention this to me on last Wednesday night, if you're doing a careful study here, and I hope you are. It says the pastor's not supposed to be given to wine, but apparently the deacon can be given to a little wine just as long as it's not much wine, all right? Now, listen, that is technically the qualification, the distinction that's made, but I think it's largely missing the point. The point is that spiritual leaders should not be drunks. They should not be addicted to foreign substances that cloud their judgment and compromise their integrity. Let me just say a word, if I can, about wine in the Bible, okay? I think if you'll do a study of the Bible and a study of the first century times, you'll find that the wine in the Bible was watered down compared to our modern wine. The truth of the matter is that it did not have nearly as much alcohol content in it as the wine does today. The 3% that you'll see in an average bottle of wine today, certainly not like the 20 or 30 proof that you're going to get in a bottle of heavy liquor. It wasn't like that at all. Because of that, the wine in the Bible did not have the stigma or connection with the social evils that wine carries in our culture today. If you remember, Paul actually had to command Timothy to take a little wine medicinally. Much like you and I might take a little NyQuil to help with a cold, Timothy apparently had a stomach problem, so Paul told him to take a little bit of wine. So obviously it had some alcohol content, a little bit of alcohol content, but a person would have to drink several glasses of that kind of wine to even get a good buzz. If a person wanted to get a buzz or get drunk, they had plenty of options available in the first century, and the Bible calls that strong drink. Many first century believers did drink what you might call that wine with very little alcohol content, okay? Because they had very few beverage options available in the first century. It was dirty, contaminated water, or it was the wine. Really more like grape juice, but yes, again, so just in case some of my critics are listening, some alcohol content, okay? Here's what I want to say about it. With a multitude of options that we have available in the 21st century, I don't see any reason for a Christian in our culture to ever consume a beverage with alcohol content. I've seen scores of lives ruined by drunkenness, and drunkenness always begins with a drink. In my experience, moderation is not the cure for drunkenness, it's the cause of drunkenness. And time again, the Bible warns us, stay away from drunkenness, and the best way to stay away from drunkenness is to stay away from alcohol. The wisest position for the Christian living in the 21st century is total abstinence from alcohol, and I'll believe that till the day I die. So deacons, not even a little for you, all right? So the deacon must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. Then it says, not greedy of filthy lucre. So the deacon should not be motivated by money or be a materialistic person. He should not use his office to gain wealth. Now this is important. We're going all the way back to Acts chapter 6. The deacons were charged with the administration of church funds to meet physical needs. So a deacon has to be a person who's completely trustworthy with church finances. And if a hint of greed is detected in that man, a church would do well to keep him away from the office of a deacon. Now, let me just say this, financial success is not sinful. It never has been. However, if a man spends an inordinate amount of time at work, he won't have the time that he needs to serve the church in the office of the deacon. Like pastors, the deacon's service should be motivated by God's glory, not greed. He should be a giver, not a taker. Let me just say this, church. You would be better off having a very poor and very generous deacon than you would be having a very rich deacon who is motivated by materialism and money. He is not to be motivated by filthy lucre. Next, the Bible says he holds the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Now, what does that mean, Pastor Gillett? Well, the mystery of faith is just simply referring to the gospel. And he says he holds it with a pure conscience. That means three things. First of all, he possesses the true, pure gospel. He is a believer. Number two, he protects the pure gospel. He takes seriously the church's mission to guard sound doctrine. Thirdly, and maybe most importantly, he promotes the pure gospel. Listen to what Paul said in Acts 20. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Hear what Paul was saying. I have a pure conscience from the blood of men because I have passed on the whole counsel of God to you. The deacon has a pure conscience in regards to the gospel when he gives out the gospel to other people. So the deacon must not only believe the gospel and protect it and be able to sign a doctrinal statement saying it's true, he has a pure conscience because he regularly and consistently gives the gospel to other people. I happen to believe deacons ought to be soul winners. I think they ought to participate in the church's visitation outreaches. I think they ought to personally seek to win people to Christ. And thank God some of the best soul winners in our entire church are on our deacon's board. They set the tone, and that's exactly how it ought to be in the life of a local church. Again, you say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not a deacon. Guess what? You ought to hold the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. If you've never believed the pure gospel, you need to possess it tonight. Be saved. You need to go out in a world that doubts it and protect it and stand up for the gospel. And most importantly, hold it with a pure conscience by giving it to somebody else this week. None of us can have a pure conscience about the gospel unless we're regularly sharing it with others. That's not just something God's looking for in a deacon. He's looking for it in every servant of the Lord. So he holds the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Then it says, and let these also first be proved. And then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. What does this mean? The deacon must first be proved. Well, it means that the office of a deacon should not be handed off to a new member or those who are still being discipled. Much like a pastor is not to be a novice. We talked about that last week. Neither should a deacon be a novice. In other words, the deacon is to give evidence of these qualifications before he is made a deacon, not made a deacon and he promises he'll live out these qualifications. That's not how it works. These are men who are serving before they're leading, and because of their service, they're made leading servants. Someone might say, well, if you make me a deacon, I'll start soul winning. I'll start giving. If you're not doing these things beforehand, the Bible says you shouldn't be considered in the first place. Now, over the years, I've been handed a very healthy way of ordaining deacons here. When we have a need for a new deacon, we have a very thorough interview that we do with them and a very thorough questionnaire. We actually check out whether they're giving, whether they're involved in outreach ministries here at the church. Then we combine that with recommendations within the congregation and recommendations from other deacons. And our deacons are well vetted and well proved before we ever bring them before you to vote on them. Then the Bible says after a person is proved and he becomes a deacon, he is to continue in that office by being blameless. If you remember, that's the same word we used in verse 2 that was the overarching characteristic of the pastor. This is the thing he must have. He must be blameless. He must be above reproach. We said last week, it doesn't mean that he's perfect. The pastor isn't perfect. The deacons aren't perfect. I can promise you that. No, I'm just kidding. None of us are perfect. What it means is that no serious sin can be laid to our charge. You couldn't find them guilty of any serious, unrepentant, open sin. And if a deacon does not continue to have a blameless reputation, he should be dismissed from the office of a deacon. All right? Now, this is interesting to me. Because then the Bible says, even so must their wives. Now, isn't that interesting? Why is the character of a deacon's wife mentioned? You know, it's interesting, the pastor's wife was not mentioned at all. So why is it that the deacon's wife? Well, let me say it this way. First of all, I think the pastor's wife was mentioned. It was included when it said the pastor is to rule his own house well. And we all know that the wife is the most important member of the household to the pastor, at least he should be. So he should be discipling and leading his wife. She certainly should be an example to the ladies and people in the congregation. But what sets the deacon apart is that the pastor's wife does not share in many of the responsibilities of the pastor. She does not preach, at least not publicly, okay? Mine does plenty to me at home, okay? She does not oversee and lead in the way that a pastor does in a church. She supports the pastor in his ministry, but she does not participate in many of the responsibilities that are uniquely his within the church. But remember, the deacon has a completely different responsibility. He is a servant. And the deacon, of course, will be called to serve men and ladies. In fact, one of the key responsibilities of the deacon is to take care of widows. And it's very, very important for the sake of his purity and the testimony of the church and to make sure that he's serving these ladies well, that his wife be involved in his responsibilities too. So I think that's why Paul gives us some characteristics of a deacon's wife. We read, she must be grave. She must also be serious about spiritual things. She must not be a slanderer. The Greek word is diabolos. That's a word used for the devil. It means a false accuser. She must be totally honest about other people. She cannot be a gossip. Then the Bible says she is to be sober. Same word used in verse 2 to describe a pastor. She is to be self-controlled in life's pleasures. Then the Bible says she is to be faithful in all things. And I think that is a summation. That's the real quality that she needs. She need not be flashy or fashionable or wealthy or popular. She just needs to be a faithful lady. She's involved in the church. The deacon's wife is faithful to the meetings of the local church. And you can count on her when somebody is leading women, serving women in the church. The deacon's wife is going to be there. She's faithful. If you're with me still, say amen. Amen. All right. Lastly, we read that there's a family requirement here. Not only must his wife be faithful, but the deacon must be the husband of one wife. Same thing we talked about with the pastor. He must be a one-woman man, totally faithful to his wife. And one that rules his own house well. He takes care of his children, his finances, and his dwelling place. Now, these are the requirements of the deacon. And we notice again, what God is looking for is character, and integrity. And the next time we look for a deacon, I hope you can agree with us that we brought the person of the highest possible integrity and character to be your servant in the church. All right, let's notice lastly and quickly the rewards of the deacon. Look at what it says in verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Did you know this? There is a special reward for the deacon that nobody else in the life of the local church gets. The pastor does not get this reward. The people in the congregation do not get this reward. The deacon has a special role in the church, and as such, gets a special reward by God in the church. Oh, it says that as they execute their offices well, they purchase to themselves a good degree. What does that mean? We got to call them Dr. So-and-so. No, that's not what it's talking about. The word literally means a high standing. In other words, when a deacon uses his office well, he gets a high standing in the congregation. Now, folks, that's interesting, and it's almost counterintuitive. Why? Because servants don't look for standing. They don't care about being seen or elevated. But here's what's happened, and I've seen it happen here. As the years go by and a deacon and his wife faithfully serve the Lord behind the scenes, the congregation begins to recognize what a gift these dear people are to the life of that church. We begin to recognize these faithful people who have been serving the Lord for decades. They're examples of the Christian life. The pastor counts on them. The young people look up to them. The people respect and emulate them. And there are young couples in the church who begin to believe, boy, if we stayed here for 20 or 30 years, I sure would like to serve the Lord like Brother So-and-so and like Sister So-and-so does. What's interesting is they start out to be people of low degree, but as they've been low, God raises them up and they become people of high degree in the life of a local church. And folks, that's just a reminder that in God's economy, the way up is always down. They purchase to themselves a good degree. Then it says great boldness in Jesus Christ. Great boldness. Their servant's lifestyle, their high character, earns them the opportunity to be bold in their witness for Christ, both inside the church and outside of the church. The poet said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And it is the lifestyle of the deacon that gives him boldness to present the gospel. Now, I know you may not be a deacon. You may not aspire to be a deacon or deacon's wife. I hope many of you do. We will need a new generation of deacons as Worth Baptist Church moves forward. But I can tell you this, whether or not you are a deacon or you aspire to that office, the church is in great need of servants today. Amen. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Folks, the good news tonight is that we don't serve God to become Christians. The gospel is that God served us. Amen. And he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He paid the penalty for our sins because we could not. So we don't serve God to become Christians, but we should serve God because we are Christians. And listen to me, church. We are most like Christ, not when we stand in the spotlight. We are most like Christ when we pick up a towel and we bend low and we wash somebody else's feet. A long time ago, Dr. Tom Farrell asked a question that captivated my mind, my heart. He said, what more do you want to be than you want to be a servant of Jesus Christ? And in my heart, I said, nothing. There's nothing more I want to be than a servant of Jesus Christ. How about you? So tonight, make a decision, the decision to become a Christian. If you've never done that, receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Then make the decision to become a servant. We don't need more spectators in this church. We don't need more sitters. We don't need more spotlight hunters. We are in great need of more servants. Every person here should find a place to get involved, both in the church and then reaching others as a part of our outreach ministries. And then lastly, would you make the decision tonight to develop at least one of these characteristics of a servant in the local church. Think about it. God says, these are the servants that I elevate. These are the servants that have high degree in my sight. This is what I'm looking for in a person that serves me. Whether or not you're a deacon, we can all strive for these characteristics to be true. And so why don't you say tonight, you know, I've been a little too motivated by money. I'm going to stop being so motivated by money. Some of you would say, you know, I've got some real problems at home or some real problems with substances in my life. I'm going to get that right so I can be the servant that Jesus wants me to be. If that's what he's looking for in a servant, then that's what I want to be. How about you? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for passages like this that remind us of the importance of the integrity of the leaders of our church. We do thank you for the wonderful group of deacons that we have here at Worth Baptist Church and the high degree to which we esteem them. Lord, we pray, we know that as the church moves forward, there will always be a need for leading servants in the church. Raise up a new crop of young men and young ladies with character and integrity who are not interested in the spotlight but are interested in being servants. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who's never been saved, I pray tonight they'd be saved. And then I pray that all of us would take a look at this list of characteristics, this list about integrity, and that we would determine with your help that we would be these kind of servants for you. You deserve it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.